going to offer a sacrifice on it, and then we're going to call out to our gods and ask for them to rain down fire from heaven to consume the offering that we give. And that is going to be the way that we know who the one true God is. So, prophets of Baal, cut down wood, put a... Oh, there we go. Put a sacrifice of a bull, okay, so a male cow, a bull. They put that on the altar, and they start calling out to Baal. Baal doesn't respond to them. Nothing happens. Elijah even, let me see if this is shorting out. No battery's good. Okay, so Elijah even taunts them. That's, hey, your God is in the bathroom, right? Like, he's making fun of him, like, hey, maybe you need to yell louder so he can hear you because, like, he's in the bathroom. He, like, taunts them, and they're going crazy trying to get Baal to respond. He doesn't do anything. Elijah cuts down this wood, puts it on the altar, puts a bull on the altar, and the people have been in a dry drought, like really, really dry drought for a long time. And Elijah has them bring in water and pour it on top of this altar, which if you're trying to get something to burn, you know that one of the last things you want to do is put water on it, right? But he puts water on it. Then he has them do it again. And he does it to a point that they have dug a trench around the altar that is filled up with all of the water, okay? They've put a lot of water on this. And calls out a very simple prayer. Let me tell you what it is. In 1 Kings 18, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are the God in Israel and that I am your servant, that I have done all of these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me that this people may know that you are you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. See, the bull wasn't really a sacrifice. It was no big deal. The water is what they were relying on in their lives. It was precious. It was a real sacrifice for them to give up and to use in such a way that seemed wasteful almost, like how much they were giving to God. And he comes down and the fire consumes, it says, the wood, the bull, the stones. Guys, how hot does fire have to be to burn up stones? Real hot, real hot. And it consumed the water, even drying up all of the water. It says licking up the water out of the trench. God's fire, man, he desires a true offering, a true sacrifice given to him. So when we sing that song, I want that to be in your mind, the thing that you're thinking about. When we talk about we're offering up our lives, like, that you are sacrificing your life. That's what Jesus calls us to do. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Lay down your lives. Paul says that what true worship is to be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That is your spiritual act of worship. So I want you to be thinking, when I'm talking about us representing Christ in the world in our actions, that is being a living sacrifice. That is worshiping God, not just here on Wednesday night, not just on Sunday morning, 24/7, 365, every single day of the year, throughout every day that you are representing Christ and living in a way that is sacrificial toward God. So I wanted to just explain that, remind you of that. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the message for tonight. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that it holds for us. We ask that as we study today, that you would reveal to us things in our lives that we can sacrifice to you and how we can better trust in you in our daily lives, Lord. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, Sunday, what happened? We went bowling, all right? Came here, did Hoosier One, went home, had a good afternoon. I took a nap. I don't know about you guys. And then went bowling, watched part of the games. I think some of you guys watched a grand total of 0 seconds of the game. And it was like on a huge screen right in front of us, but you didn't watch any of it. You were too busy buying 50-cent toys in a little vending machine. Don't know what was up with that. One of my kids, we were at dinner last night, and Megan asks, "What is that, like, right here?" And he, like, feels up in the, like, hood of his jacket, and there's one of those little sticky hands that you guys were getting. It was, like, stuck in his jacket, okay? I don't even know what y'all were doing. Y'all were crazy. It was, like, yellowy-green, yeah, kind of crazy. Maybe. All right, so here is the deal. If you watch the game, all right, here's how the game went. Halftime, I believe it's 10-10, okay, tie game. And I told Christian, who was I pulling for? Yes, I was pulling for the Chiefs, okay? So 10-10 at halftime, I'm like, all right, no big deal. Somehow they're slowing down this offense. I'm not like a Kansas City fan, so I can't, like, claim that or anything. But I thought they've got a pretty good offense. San Francisco's got a pretty good offense, but I don't know if they're going to be able to keep up with them. Well, then in the second half, San Francisco finally gets their act together, scores some points, and it's like 20-10. And so I'm like, guess not. Whatever. Okay, they don't want it. Well, then, like, fourth quarter, Kansas City fights back finally. See? Can I get the microphone, like the handheld, just so that it records for our drink group leaders?
Check, 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 check. Should be a chance. There we go. Awesome. Okay, so I also saw somebody put the music from Cotton Eye Joe onto one of the dances, synced up perfectly, and it made it so much better. I mean, it was just instantly a good video. Okay, so here's the thing. We're going to look at a story in the Bible today in John chapter 11. So open up your Bible there if you're not to it. John chapter 11, we are going to hear of a crazy comeback story. But here's the deal. Jesus is going to help you to see it's not like the Super Bowl was the other day. It's not that, like, oh, he's really far behind, and then somehow he gets his act together and comes back. It is, the game is over, the other team has already won, and then Jesus is like, no, actually, you don't win. Okay, so we're going to look at this. You're going to see a little bit of what I'm talking about as we go through. And I want you to focus on, because remember, we're going through this I Am series, right? I Am. What are the I Ams that we've gone through? Okay, I Am the Good Shepherd. That was one of them. What was another one? Bread of Life. All right, that was one. That's coming up. We haven't done that yet. I Am the, okay, the Bread of Life, the Good Shepherd, Light of the World, and what was the other one we did last week? Yeah, the gate, okay? So those are the four that we've done so far. There's a few more that we still have to go. But tonight we are going to look at one of the most important ones, I think. So let's look at this story of Lazarus. Now, what can you tell me about Lazarus? Anybody know? Okay. So we're kind of familiar with this story already, right? We know that Lazarus is, there's two different Lazarus in the New Testament, okay? One is a guy that Jesus mentions in a little story about how Lazarus was a really poor guy, and then there was a rich man. The rich man ends up being separated from God, separated from Lazarus. Lazarus goes to be with God, and the rich man asks Lazarus to go back and tell his brothers, and that's just not happening. That's not the Lazarus we're talking about right now. The Lazarus we're talking about right now is a good friend of Jesus. He's a really good friend of Jesus. Lazarus has two sisters. Anybody know their names? Bible trivia. Mary and Martha. There you go. Okay. Now, is Mary the mother of Jesus? Not this one. Yeah, that's the correct answer. Not this one. This Mary, though, has been talked about before. Anybody know what she's well known for? He talks about it in here. Right, okay. So this Mary that we're talking about is the one who had gone and poured perfume on the feet of Jesus. Yeah, but it was not just a little bit. It was not just a little bit to make it smell good. She gave, like, so much. I mean, imagine going to Macy's, getting perfume that costs your entire year's wage, and this is what you would use. Now, some of the text insinuates that she was a prostitute, okay? And so if you can imagine, perfume would be something that would be seductive, right? Something that would be part of her job. And she takes it, and instead of anointing herself, she repents from the sin, she repents from her lifestyle, and turns to Christ, and instead pours out her everything she has, this entire perfume, on Christ. And he says, she's done something beautiful. She's done something to anoint my body for burial one day. And so this is the Mary. I mean, her life has been transformed by knowing Jesus. He's forgiven her of sin. She's the one that later on Martha is like cleaning up around the house and trying to take care of everybody. And Mary is just sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening, learning, having conversation. And Jesus kind of corrects Martha to say, look, you're so busy about things. And we can be pretty busy about things. He says, it's good to just kind of stop and listen and be. And so there's great information there for us. I want you to pay attention as we study tonight, because they're also going to have two different responses to this situation. And I want you to consider, when you have a similar kind of situation, how do you respond? So let me ask, when has there been something in your life that has not happened according to your timetable? So, for instance, I wanted to sell our car this last year, okay? We had a car, I wanted to sell it. It was not a super reliable car, it had some problems. We finally got it fixed and have been trying to sell it for like 6 or 7 months. And we just got it fixed. And then it got hit by another car. Like totaled. Like gone. Done. Okay? Huh? A blue Saturn View. Okay? Very cool car. Not really. No. So here's the thing. In my timing, it would have been great for us to sell that car last May. Like, sell it, get it done. We thought we had somebody that was buying it. Didn't end up working out. In God's timing, though, what he ended up doing was actually giving us like 3 times as much for the car, an insurance settlement. Okay? So God provided way more than what I wanted. Now, even then, we've had to wait on the insurance, right? And that doesn't happen in our timing. So there's a lot of patience we have to display. But can you think of something in your life that you've had to wait for that hasn't been in your timing when it seemed most convenient to you, but that God ended up having a better plan? If you haven't experienced that yet, let me tell you, God does this in our life. And we're going to see a prime example here. The response we have can be one of two ways. So let's look at this text. All right, John chapter 11, Mary and Martha, Lazarus is their brother. It says in verse 4, the people have come and told Jesus that Lazarus is ill. verse 4, but when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. Okay. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Okay, that may be confusing. Anybody confused by that? All right. So here's what he's saying. This illness that Lazarus has, the end of it is not death. The end of it is glory for God and glory for the Son of God, which is who? Jesus. Okay. So that is the purpose of this illness. We have to have that in mind as we read the rest of the story. So it's a long story. It's got 44 verses. I'm going to summarize some parts for us. Jesus goes to the town of Bethany, which is about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. People in Jerusalem have been trying to get Jesus killed, and ultimately this is where Jesus will die on the cross. He will be buried. He will raise from the dead. So Jesus knows this. His disciples know that they've been trying to, like, you know, these people have been trying to kill Jesus for some time, and so they're really hesitant, but Jesus goes. Thomas here kind of steps up and is like, all right, guys, let's go with him. If he's going to die, let's die too. And then what's interesting is before Jesus even gets there, the disciples hear something really interesting. Jesus says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. Now, how many of you guys are going to walk miles and miles to go and wake somebody up that fell asleep? False. You guys won't walk down the hallway to wake somebody up that needs to be woken up, okay? So here's the thing. The disciples think that Jesus is literally talking about Lazarus fell asleep and Jesus is just going to wake him up. This is a common way in the Bible, though, for them to talk about death without being, like, crude, almost. So nowadays we say something like, he passed away, right? We use that to mean someone died. Jesus is trying to be a little delicate here. His disciples don't get it. And so Jesus has to flat out tell them in verse 14, Lazarus has died. Okay. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there. And he gives a second reason for why this has happened. So the first was so that God the Father and God the Son would be glorified. The second reason is so that you might believe. So Jesus is going to work through this situation to bring about faith in the lives of the disciples. So this is where Thomas says, let us also go that we may die with him. He's kind of a downer a little bit, right? So then Jesus goes. He finds that Lazarus has already been in the tomb for 4 days. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Now listen, how many of you guys have been around some kind of dead animal? Yeah, roadkill, or you had a mouse that died in your wall or something like that. I had that happen when I was growing up. A mouse died in between the wall. And you guys, that is the worst. It smells terrible. I don't know how an animal that is this big can make entire rooms smell so bad that you don't want to go in that room. So just imagine how much a human body can smell. I hope that none of you have ever experienced that before. But human bodies, yes, Mr. Rob?
Defrosted turkeys.
Yes, defrosted turkeys. If you've smelled that, you have a good understanding. Yes. So middle school retreat 2 years ago, we had encountered turkeys in a deep freezer that had undeep freezed, okay? It was real bad. Real, real bad. Aiden? The what? What's up?
I
That's terrible. Very good. Okay. That's terrible. That's gross. Okay, so here's the deal. Lazarus, by 4 days, has died and been dead so long that the people say, look, he is going to, in the King James Version, it says, stinketh. Okay? That's the only verse I like to read in the King James. His body stinketh. Okay? That is the idea to get across. He is going to stink. That's how dead this guy is. Listen, he's not just a little bit dead. It's not just like, aw. He's just like kind of close to dead. No, he's dead. He has been super dead. The people know he is real dead and that by this point he should stinketh, right? Exactly. His body is like deteriorating, falling apart, all of this. Now listen, Jesus shows up. Listen, Jesus shows up, and what has happened between when he showed up and when he heard is he waited. He waited. He doesn't like, what, Lazarus is, he's sick? He's ill? Let's go, hurry! Like, he doesn't do that. He finishes what he's doing, and then he goes. He delays. Now, this is important. This is important because Martha is going to have the first response in verses 21 and 22. Let's read that. Says in verse 20, so when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now listen. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. So, Martha acknowledges Jesus has the power to have been able to save Lazarus. But she also believes that Jesus can ask his father whatever he desires and that God will give it to him. Because that's the kind of relationship Jesus has with the father. So she has great faith that she shows here. Now, further on, we're not going to get the same kind of response when it comes to Mary. It says in verse 32, now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Sounds similar, right? It's the exact same thing that Martha had said, but here's the difference. Mary is caught up in the current circumstances. Mary's caught up in the fact that she's so heartbroken about what has happened that she's not focused on the fact that Jesus is able, right? Jesus has crazy power. Like, he is the Son of God. She doesn't recognize that in this statement. Her faith is really struggling. So there's two different responses to the situation. Both people have lost the exact same brother in their life, but they have two slightly different, but very importantly different, responses. So here's the thing that we need to think about as we study through this and as we read. We need to get this idea. Jesus exercises power over life and death. Not just he has power, he exercises power over life and death. So he has the power and he uses it. This is an important thing for us to think about because Jesus exercises and shows his power here in a very physical sense. Because as you guys express, you know this story, you're familiar. Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But Mary and Martha aren't necessarily fully confident in that yet. Martha seems to believe. Mary's struggling here. let's continue to look. So, in verse 22, even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Martha, your brother will rise again. And she goes, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. So Martha believed that at the end of time, that there would be a final judgment, and that those who are dead, who had faith in God, who trusted in God, they would be raised from the dead. There were two different groups of people, all right? So here's what I need. Everybody on this side, so Noah, Presley, Ansley, y'all are going to be on this camp. You guys are going to be the Pharisees, okay? You guys are the Pharisees. You're very judgmental, all right? You're very judgmental. So you can put your noses up in the air. You can put your noses up in the air, all right? You guys, though, one of your certain beliefs, you believe in the resurrection of the dead. You believe, no, they do believe in that. But the Pharisees, their big thing was they believed in the resurrection of the dead at the end of time. Now, all of you over here, I need you all to cry a little tear for me. Cry a little tear. No. You guys are the Sadducees. So you got the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Okay, this is what they were called. And it's easy to remember this. Yes, it's easy to remember this because they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They didn't think that that was going to happen. They thought, once you died, you're dead. That's it. No mas. And so it's easy to remember because they were sad, you see. Right? Okay. Not clever, I didn't make it up, but it's an easy way to remember it. Yeah, so here's how it goes. Martha believes at the end of time, hey guys, not that funny. At the end of time, that everyone who was a believer in God, the one true God, they would be raised from the dead. Jesus is making a distinction, not just that. He says, in verse 25, and I want you to underline, remember we're underlining parts. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. That's a big statement, guys. That's a big statement. Verse 25 and following. Martha is one of the only people in the Gospels who professes complete faith in Jesus that is not one of the 12 disciples. She gets it. Like, maybe she was a busy person and she was caught up in all the things that were going on, but listen, she's figured out who Jesus is. He is the Christ, the Messiah. He's the Son of God who's coming into the world. She believes what Jesus says. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Like, the true source of life is in Jesus Christ. This is, if you read Colossians 1, if you read John 1, those passages talk about nothing was created outside of him. Everything was created by him and for him. And we talked about this recently in Trek, if you've been paying attention, right? We've talked about that in Trek. So he is telling her this. Then Mary is not getting this. She's super upset about everything that's going on. But I want you to look at something here in verse 33. In 33, it says, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And now, the shortest verse in the entire Bible, which all of you can memorize tonight. Everybody say John 11, verse 35. Jesus wept. Everybody say it all together. John 11, verse 35. Jesus wept. All right. so difficult. All right, now you memorized a verse, you can feel special. But listen, this verse is so short, but it says a lot about who Jesus is. Jesus is not sad just because Lazarus has died. As we're about to see, Jesus is not really concerned about that. He's not limited by that. What he's concerned about is that all of these people are weeping. They're all, like, they are torn up by the loss of Lazarus. They love Lazarus, and they miss him. They're hurt that he's gone. And it shows Jesus has compassion for us when we're going through something really difficult. Jesus cares for what you feel, okay? What you feel may or may not be true, but Jesus cares about that, okay? Jesus cares about that. And so he has compassion on them, and it says Jesus wept. Then in verse 36, it said, so the Jews said, see how he loved him. Lazarus was one that was truly loved by Jesus, but I think it also shows that he loved those people that were there. Now, the people ask an interesting question in verse 37. Could not the one who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept him from dying? What do you think? Could Jesus have kept Lazarus from dying? What do you think? How many of you think yes? Raise your hand. How many of you think no, he couldn't? Could Jesus have kept Lazarus from dying? Yeah, probably, right? Yeah. So, he could have, yet he doesn't. Remember, this is reinforcing that idea. Jesus works in his own timing to accomplish things. He doesn't work according to what is necessarily convenient or what we necessarily want, because he has a different agenda. What is Jesus trying to do through this? Two things that we said. Right, okay, and that leads to, we said two things earlier. So, yeah, the power over life and death. That leads to God being glorified, right? The glory of the Father and Son, and the belief of the disciples. He's trying to get those ideas across to these guys. Listen, God's worthy of glory, and you should place your faith and trust in me. So, he goes. They think, man, couldn't he have just saved him from dying? Verse 39, Jesus said, take away the stone. You know, this is a stone that would be placed in front of a tomb. Martha, the sister of the dead man, Lazarus, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days, right? He shall stinketh. Verse 40, Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around me, that they may believe that you sent me. So Jesus says basically, hey God, I know you always hear me, but I'm saying this out loud for the benefit of everybody that's here, so that they can give you the glory for this, and that they will believe that I am sent from you. So he says this, then in a loud voice he cries out, Lazarus, come out. Okay, this is supposedly the tomb of Lazarus. That's right there. Little caves. That's basically how this would have worked, right? Cool. So this is supposedly St. Lazarus' tomb, right? That's what they call a lot of people. So, hey, and if you're saved, guess what? Paul calls you a saint. So, this is the tomb of Lazarus. Can you imagine being this guy with the red hat on, right? That's like where Jesus is. And they've rolled away this stone. Everybody's expecting to just be overwhelmed by this terrible smell. And Jesus goes, Lazarus, come out. Or however Jesus talked, I don't know. It was in like Aramaic. So he says, Lazarus, come out. And in verse 44, it says, the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. How many of you guys have seen the VeggieTales story of this? Yeah, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Larry, like, comes jumping out, and he's got all this stuff, like, all over himself, right? Okay? Yeah, exactly, right? It was high tech for me when I was a kid. It was, like, state of the art. This is the thing that is always in my head when I think of this story, but this is more realistic, right? This is more realistic. Can you imagine? Listen, you went to a funeral on Saturday for Lazarus, and Jesus comes along today, goes to the tomb, has them roll away the stone that is there, and hey, Lazarus, come out of here. And the guy that you saw dead the other day, that has been buried all this time, he comes walking out in his burial clothes. Guys, that is incredible. That is incredible. Listen, Jesus has the power over life and death. Here is the problem that we run into, though. Listen, our problem is, we don't trust in Jesus. We say we believe in God. We say we believe in Jesus. It's almost just like an acknowledgement that we think that he exists sometimes, though. It doesn't have any practical application in our life. So when things are taking longer than we want, when things don't seem certain, when something seems too far past, we don't trust that God is able to do something miraculous. The truth of the matter is, though, God is able to do the miraculous. He doesn't have to still have 2 minutes on the clock to make the comeback happen. The game can be over, and guess what? Boom. Like, disqualification, you lose, automatic win, right? Like, yeah, I mean, Listen, he is the one that is in charge. He is the one who created life. The whole point of life on earth is for the glory of God. The whole point of life, listen, the whole point of your life, the whole point of my life, the whole point of the life of the person sitting next to you is that God would be glorified. The whole point of your life is that God would receive glory and honor and praise through your life. That's the reason why we're here on earth. The problem is that we get so caught up. We're kind of like Mary in the situation most of the time. We're caught up in the circumstances, the things that we can see that are going on. We're so caught up in that that we forget that the Jesus who has done these amazing things before. Mary acknowledged Jesus as king. She gave everything she had. She poured out that perfume. But she had gotten so caught up in the situation she was in that she had forgotten to trust in Jesus, to trust that he is able, that he has the power. And we do this too. We forget Jesus is able to do something miraculous in that person's life that you know is in the hospital, that they don't have any chance of ever recovering. Guess what? Jesus is able to heal. Jesus is able to bring back to life so that God would be glorified and we would place our faith in him. Now, listen, what I'm not saying is all you have to do is trust in Jesus and a miracle will happen and someone who is dead will be raised back to new life. Right? That's not what I'm saying. I'm not just saying, all you got to do is believe, and it'll happen. Now, some people are going to tell you that in life. There are some preachers who will try to just sugarcoat everything. All you got to do is name what you want and claim it in the name of Jesus, and God will give it to you. That simply isn't true, okay? God has a will. Jesus, though, is perfectly submitted to the will of his Father, which is why Martha understands whatever you ask God, he's going to give to you. We struggle, though, to trust that God is able, that he's good, that he has the power to still work today like he did 2,000 years ago. We forget that. We get caught up in the things around us. The world around us actually has worked out ways to almost try to explain away God. So you have things like evolution that are taught. You have things that are taught as if they're facts. Oh, no, God couldn't have created something. I mean, who created God, right? Anybody ever heard that question asked? It's a nonsensical question. It doesn't make sense, okay? I mean, who created an uncreated being? You can't do that. Well, he's self-existent, okay? He doesn't require being created, because being created would show you're inferior. God is the most superior being possible. He doesn't need someone to create him. Yes. Well, yeah. I mean, so, of course, you run into that kind of problem. How did the Big Bang happen? Oh, there were these two particles that exploded. Where did the particles come from? Our whole culture, though, desires to do away with God. Kind of like those prophets of Baal that we talked about earlier. They wanted to come up with their own system of religion, not have to submit to God. And that's what our culture comes up with, too. Listen, we have to trust in Jesus, that he's capable and that matters. You guys, it matters that you trust in Jesus when you're going through something really difficult, and it matters that you trust in Jesus to direct your steps as you live your daily life. It matters. Hey, Grant, can you move over there for me? It matters for us to be able to trust in Jesus. So here is our solution. Respond to the call. Simple enough. We've got to respond to the call. Lazarus is dead, and Jesus has the power to call him up out of the grave. Martha hears Jesus is coming, and she goes out to meet him. She believes he has the power, and it moves her, literally gets her up and makes her go to Jesus in a time of crisis. When was the last time you were in a time that felt like a crisis that you just went to Jesus? God desires for us to trust in him to the point that when something's going on in our life that we can't handle it, we don't know what to do, that we go to him. We don't try to figure it out on our own. We don't try to come up with our own solution. We go to him because we know he knows what's best. He's able to do things miraculously above and beyond we can even think of. And, I mean, what are you hoping for if you're Mary and Martha? That Jesus is going to come along and make you feel better, maybe? But listen, they trust in Jesus, that he knows what's best, that he is the Son of God. And whatever Jesus asks of his Father, God is going to give to him. They believe it. It calls them, and they respond to it. Listen, some of you have not responded to God's call on your life, whether that's to faith in Jesus Christ, to initially trust in his sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. Because this is not the last time Jesus is going to raise someone from the dead. There's at least three people that Jesus raises from the dead. Anybody want to name the other two? Okay, so you have Lazarus here. Okay, the other two. Yes, okay. Jairus' daughter. And then himself. Yes, okay. Oh, you get bonus points because you said it first. Huh? Jairus? Jairus. You can say it that way. So listen, he does this, though, as a demonstration. So when he tells his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, but don't worry, I'll catch up with you guys in Galilee, that his disciples, that's not something totally out of the blue that, what, you're going to die and then raise from the dead? So it's really funny when they don't believe it later on. It's like you've seen Jesus raise people that were dead. You don't think that he can do that for himself? They lose faith. Listen, later on the disciples have the exact same crisis of faith in their life. Do we believe Jesus is who he says he is? Or are we going to believe what we see and what we sense, what's going on in our lives, and we're going to run in fear? You have to respond to the call of Christ. Some of you, that call is for you to actually go and be a light, be a witness in your schools, in your families, in your neighborhoods. Some of you guys, that may be to be in full-time ministry someday, as a missionary, as a church planner, as a pastor or a worker at a church or something along those lines. Listen, when God calls you toward something, you've got to choose how you respond, because choosing not to respond in faith is still a response. But choosing to respond in faith means you're going to have to get up and you're going to have to do something. You're going to have to go outside your comfort zone. You're going to have to trust in God and who he is over the circumstances around you. So I want you to consider, what is God calling you to that maybe you still need to respond to? What is he calling you to act in faith and to do? Maybe you've trusted in Christ and you've never followed in obedience in baptism. Maybe you've never shared your faith with someone. Maybe you just need to, like, hey, God, I'm not going to just do what's comfortable to me. I'm going to grow in how I understand who you are and follow you. Respond to the call of Christ and trust that he is able to do what he says he can do and that he will do it. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this reminder that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Outside of him, there would be no life here. There would be no hope of the resurrection in the future. And all we would have to look forward to is life here on earth. But God, we thank you that we have hope in eternal life with you, that you will carry out justice, and that you have given us mercy and grace. We thank you so much that Jesus demonstrated his power over death in the life of Lazarus, in the life of Jairus, and in his own life, that he demonstrated the resurrection that is to come. And so we look forward to that day, and we trust in him. Help us not to be caught up in the things around us and to trust in you. We ask this in Christ's name.